tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I know that many of you have probably picnics planned and times to get together with your family and maybe take a trip somewhere. But I hope all of us, each and every one of us, will remember why the day was set aside. Memorial Day was set aside to honor those that have given their life defending our country and the values that our country were built upon. It's a day set aside to honor heroes. And by the way, I think everybody that has ever served or is serving in the armed forces now, they're a hero in my book. And we just need to pray for them, we need to pray for their families, and we need to pray especially for those families that have lost loved ones in the line of duty. And again, I hope that each of us tomorrow will take at least a few minutes, if not longer, to think about the men and the women that have served our country in the armed forces, especially those that have made the ultimate sacrifice, and thank God for them. Thank God for their families and pray for their families. And they're all heroes. And this morning, I want to talk about another hero, one that was willing to risk his life for his country and the lessons that we can learn from his story. We read about it in the two verses from 2 Samuel chapter 23. In this chapter, David is an old man. In fact, in verse 1 of that chapter, it says, "Now these be the last words of David." So he's at the end of his life, and he's thanking God for everything that's happened in his life. And he's looking to that covenant that or that promise that God made him that one of his descendants is always going to sit on the throne. And then in verse 8, he starts naming the names of his mighty men. These were men who fought with David. There's 37 of them, I think, if I remember right, 37 mentioned in this chapter. They served with him, they stood with him, they fought with him. And in some cases in these verses, it just gives us their names. Others, it mentioned an act that they did, a battle that they fought, something that they took part in as part of the army of David, as part of the army of God. And that's what happened in verses 11 and 12. It talks about a man named Shema, whose dad's name was Aji, a Haranite. And at this particular time, the Israelites were under the rule of the Philistines. The Philistines came in and out of Israel at their desire. Anytime they wanted to come into the country, they could come in. They could do whatever they wanted. They just so outpowered Israel that they just came and looted and took from the country anything that they wanted. And such was the case on the occasion that's mentioned in verses 11 and 12. In the spring, the Israelites planted a crop called lentils. It was an annual plant. It was a plant used for food, and it grew in a pod like a bean or a pea. So they planted it in the spring. They spent the summer doing what they needed to do, weeding it and fertilizing it and thinning out the crop to make sure that they would have a good crop of lentils. This was one of their staples in the Jewish diet. Now the fall had come. Now harvest time had come. Now it was time to gather the crops. Here comes the Philistines. This was their mode of operation. They would let the Israelites do all the work. So in this particular case, the Israelites did all the planting. They took care of the crop in the summer. And now the Philistines, when all the work was done, came into the country and said, "Oh no, we'll take your lentils. We'll take your harvest. We'll take your crop." Now, most of the Israelites fled from the Philistines. When they saw the Philistine army coming into the land, because they were outnumbered and outgunned, they just ran. They went into the hills, they went into the caves to hide. But there was one man who said, "I've had it. Enough is enough. We've planted this crop. We've taken care of it. Now it's our turn. Now it's time to harvest it. And I am not going to run and flee and let the Philistines have this crop. We need the food for our families. We need the food to take care of our families through the coming winter. And this man stood and said, I am tired of running. I am tired of bowing down to the Philistines. I am tired of them running us out of our land and stealing what we work for. And he says, I'm not moving. And what he said to the Philistines, you want these lentils? You can have them over my dead body. And the Bible says that he took a sword in his hand there in verse 12. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, again, I'm sure the Philistine army, when they came in, they said, who does this guy think he is? I mean, we have a whole army. Here's one guy with a sword. What's he going to be able to do, one against this many? But like we talked about with the kids in Sunday school, I put in the bulletin a Bible quiz question to go along with my message this morning and with the kids program tonight and my sermon tonight. Who was the first? Who led the first army of the Lord as recorded in the Bible? And it's in the book of Genesis. And it's Abraham when he armed the 318 men in his household and went after those kings that took Sodom and Gomorrah captive, his nephew Lot. And I told the kids, I said, 318, those other armies probably had a bunch, thousands and thousands. But you see, the odds don't matter to God. It doesn't matter how big the opposing army is. It doesn't matter how much they outgun the people of God. When you're in the army of the God, you're in the army of God, your commander in chief is Jesus Christ, and he has never lost a battle. He has never lost a war. And Shammah stood and said with his sword in his hand, you want these lentils? You can have them, but you're going to have to kill me to get them. You're going to have to kill me to come into this field and take the lentils over my dead body. You can have them. And even though he stood alone as one man, he stood with his God. And his God wrought a great victory. This morning, I want to make 4 points. I'll make them quick. Number one, we are in a battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the values in our country have been and are under attack. The values that this country was built upon, the values that came from this book, that are based on this book. This country was built on the values that God gave us in his word, the Bible. And those values have been and are today under attack. And again, I'm not going to chase a bunch of rabbits, but I'll mention just a couple. It's legal today to kill babies. That is not a value that is in this book. And I know there's all sorts of people, and they'll give you all sorts of reasons for doing it. But let me just remind you this morning, it is murder in the purest sense of the word. It is legal for men and women to live in relationships that God in this book calls abominable. It's legal in this country for that to happen. It's legal in this, or it's becoming illegal in this country, and you got to be careful how you discipline your children in public, because somebody's liable to call some agency and report you to that agency and accuse you of child abuse. And again, if you know your preacher at all, you know he's against child abuse 110%. I almost lose my Christianity when it comes to child abuse. But I believe moms and dads ought to be able to spank their children, like it says in that book. and not have to worry about somebody reporting them to some agency. The values in this country are under attack. We're trying to take God out of everything. We want to take him off all the public buildings. We want to take him off all our money. We want to take him out of everything. And these people hide behind the separation of church and state. They got it all backwards. The Constitution was not set up to protect society from the church. The Constitution was set up to protect the church from the government. So our values are under attack. We are in a war. Point number two, when the battle comes, God looks for someone to stand in the gap and do what's right. Someone like Shema, who against overwhelming odds, who when everybody else was leaving, stood his ground and said, "Hey, Philistines, what you're trying to do is not right. What you're trying to do is wrong. I am tired of running from it. I am tired of turning my eyes the other way. I am tired of overlooking it. I am going to take a stand, and I am going to raise my sword. And if you want these lentils, you're going to have to come through me." He stood in the gap. He did what was right. And God needs men and women and boys and girls and teenagers today that will do the same thing. That will stand and that will say, it is wrong to kill the unborn. It is wrong. Homosexuality is an abomination in God's sight. It is wrong to just stand by and let the atheists try to take God out of everything that we know and have. Somebody needs to stand and say, not this time. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of turning my head. I'm tired of looking the other way. I'm going to stand and defend these values. And if you're going to get them, you're going to have to come through me. Too many times today, Ezekiel 22 verse 30 comes into play where God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God's looking for one person that will stand and say, "No, no, 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 this is not right. This is wrong." And here's what we think. We think it's too late. We think we've passed the day when anything can change. Yeah, it would have been a whole lot easier to stop abortion when it first started. It would have been a whole lot easier to stop some of this other stuff before it got widespread. But we can't go back and undo yesterday. All we have is today. Today. And instead of turning our heads and looking the other way, we need to, like Shemal, stand and said, "You've gone far enough. You've gone far enough." Here's the other thing we think. It's not, by the way, it's not too late. Today is the day that God has made. Today's the only day we have to serve God. Today's the only day that we have to stand for right. Today. Here's the other thing we think. Well, what's the use? I'm just one person. What good can one person do? Remember when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and he stood one person against the 400 prophets of Baal? And then he killed all those guys, and Jezebel, the wicked queen at the time, says, "Elijah, I'm coming to get you. I'm going to get you." And he ran and he hid. You remember what he said to God when God met him out that cave in the wilderness that he was hiding in? He says, "I'm the only one left. Everybody else in this country has bowed their knees to Baal. Everybody else has turned against you. I'm the only one left." He said, "You might as well kill me. You might as well take me to heaven, because nobody else is on your side, God, but me." And God just came over. He didn't literally shake him, but I think he shook him with his words, "Elijah, you're not the only one left. There's 7,000 people that haven't bent their knees to Baal. I want you to go and anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your place, and anoint this guy to be the king of Israel, and anoint this guy to be the king of Syria. And there's going to come a rising again of the people of God, and they're going to turn back to me. You may think, and I may think, that's way too late. We may think that we're in such small number that we can't accomplish anything. But I want you to remember, and this is my third point, when it comes to fighting God's battles, all we need is God. Doesn't matter how many people are on our side. Doesn't matter how many people share our values. Doesn't matter how many people think like we think. One person with God can make a difference. Shema did. He was outnumbered, outgunned. By all human rules, he should have lost the battle that day. But he was with his God. And that verse says, his God wrought a great victory. David, when he went up against Goliath, Goliath says, he was insulted. You send a little boy to fight me, a champion, a giant, a warrior. You send a little boy. And David says, you come to me with all the instruments of humanity. You come with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But David says, I come in the name of the Lord. And the Lord, it was the Lord that day that guided that stone to the one place in Goliath's body that didn't have a piece of armor on it, right between the eyes, knocked him down. And then David came and took his sword and chopped off his head. You see, with God, it doesn't matter how little you are. It doesn't matter what the odds are. When Daniel and wouldn't eat of the king's meat, the servant of the king says, well, I'm afraid the king's going to find that you're lacking when he puts you to the test. And Daniel said, no, let us do what's right. And the servant let him do what's right, and the king found them better than any of the others that ate the king's mate and drank the king's wine. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down and worship the idol that I've made. That was the law of the land. You know, when the law of the land goes against this book, we as Christians have every right to stand up and say, no. No. They said, you may kill us, but we are not going to disobey our God and bow down to your idol, O king. And they went into the fiery furnace and got to spend time with the Son of God. Even old King Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king, recognized Jesus in the furnace with the three Hebrew boys. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. The disciples were a bunch of unlearned and ignorant men, as the Bible called them. And when the ruler said, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Don't preach about Jesus anymore. They said, we can't help but speak about the things that we have heard and seen. You see, down through history, God has proven over and over and over again that he can take one, or he can take a handful of people, or he can take 100 people, or 300 people in Gideon's case, and defeat armies that far outnumbered his armies, and defeat giants that are bigger and taller and stronger than the one that he sends to fight against him. You see, when God looks for somebody to be in his army, he doesn't look for the strongest. He doesn't look for the biggest. He doesn't even look for the smartest. Praise God. But he looks for those who will come and put their faith and trust in God and say, God, I'm going to stand for right. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the law says. It doesn't matter what society says. I'm going to stand for right and trust you for the outcome. So here's my last point. Will you be that person? Will you be that person? Will you be that person that stands for right? Will you be that person that stands for the values in this book, the values given to us by our God? Doesn't matter how old you are. David was a teenager when he fought Goliath. Noah was over 500 years when he built 500 years old when he built the ark. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter your situation in life. Samuel was a little boy that grew up in the temple from the time he was a little boy until he became the prophet of the nation. Amos was a shepherd. God used them both. Doesn't matter your background. Paul was a Jewish scholar. Again, the disciples were fishermen, unlearned and ignorant. And God used every single one of them. God does not look for our abilities. He looks for our availability. He looks for those that will say, I will stand. I won't move. I will stand for these values. I will stand for right and not back down. Not back down. Now you listen to me. It's like I told the kids in Sunday school. I said, with God, you can do anything. You can defeat any foe. But knowing some of those little boys, I told them, now, I don't want you to go to school on Tuesday and pick a fight with 20 guys and say, my preacher told me that God's going to be with me and I can defeat any odds. I said, don't be stupid. I want to tell you something. You can't be in the Lord's army until you know the commander-in-chief as your personal savior. You can't be in God's army and stand and do what I'm talking about this morning until you get in the army. And the only way you get in the army is to know Jesus Christ as your personal savior. You see, that book tells me that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And again, I know this room is full of good people this morning. And you're probably a good person. But you're, even though you're good, you're still a sinner. Say, preacher, what do you mean I'm a sinner? Well, let me just ask you a question. I ask the kids all this all the time. You ever told a lie? Just one little lie. One little white lie as we categorize them as human beings. Ever told a lie? Well, yeah. That lie makes you a sinner because the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever done anything that your mom or dad told you not to do? I'll raise my hand. You don't have to raise yours. Do you know if you've ever disobeyed your parents, that makes you a sinner? Because the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. And if you've disobeyed them, you've not honored them. You've broken one of the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says, he that breaks the law in one point is guilty of all. Which means if I've disobeyed my mom and dad, I'm just as guilty as the murderer, as the adulterer, as at breaking all the Ten Commandments. I'm just as guilty. And the Bible says there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, spiritual death. Separation from God. And if we paid what we owe, every single one of us would be separated from God forever. But here's the good news of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus went to a cross. He paid for all of my sins. He paid for all of your sins. God, the Bible says when he hung on the cross, God heaped all of our sins upon his Son, and he paid for every single one of them. Every single one. So he's able to offer eternal life. Life. Life with God. Forever and ever and ever. In that place called heaven. Now, based on what you did at the beginning of the service, when I asked you if you were saved and asked you to raise your hand and say amen, most of you did. And I pray that most of you know Christ as your Savior. But I got to believe in a crowd of this size, there's one or two or three that don't know. You're here today, you never asked Jesus to be your Savior. You're not in the Lord's army. You're on your way to hell. And you'll spend eternity apart from God unless you come to Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to save you, why don't you do it today? It won't cost you anything. You don't have to join this church to do it. All you have to do is to understand that you're a sinner and that the Bible says there's a penalty for that sin and that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you. And if you'll ask him this morning, he'll save you. You say, well, preacher, how do I ask him? How do I ask him? He made it simple. He says in the book of Romans, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I believe in my heart the things that I just told you, that I'm a sinner, that there's a penalty for my sin, and that Jesus Christ paid my penalty. And then I just ask him. I say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be separated from you forever and ever. But I believe that you died for me, and right now I'm asking you to save me. If you want to skip the first part, just pray that prayer that Peter prayed when he was sinking in the sea, when he took his eyes off Jesus. Lord, save me. Save me. You can do it right where you sat. You can do it right now. You can just say, Lord, the preacher's talking about me. I've never done that. Please save me. Save me. Now, I'd like to have the opportunity, if you prayed that prayer, to have the opportunity to have somebody take the Bible and show you some verses in the Bible, what you just did. So in just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing another song. And I'm going to ask you to come down front. Either if you've prayed that prayer or you'd like somebody to help you pray it, I want you to come down front. Please don't leave this place this morning without being in the Lord's army. And the only way you get there is to come through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories of the men like we talked about this morning that stood for right. Thank you that it tells us about how much you loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. And I pray, Father, if there's just one person here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would come during this next song and we could help them ask Jesus to be their Savior. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts. Most of us here are Christians. And if there's something in our life that shouldn't be there, or if there's something that you've called us to do that we haven't done, please, Holy Spirit, help us be obedient to your call. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.